turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Friends, you will be aware that John is busy in the book of Exodus. I am busy in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at life through God's eyes. We're living life through God's word. That's the main theme. I've shortened it to say, trust God and obey God's word. And so the more important question that we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians is, who am I and what am I called to do? And so, as a Christian, I am called to be filled with the Spirit. As a Christian, I'm called to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a much debated topic in churches and indeed between individuals today. And those who belong to the so-called charismatic Pentecostal church say that they have the right to exercise every gift in the church, including the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, and the gift of miracles. Those who belong to the Reformed Evangelical Protestant Church say the right to exercise every gift needs to be defined according to Scripture. And Reformed Evangelical Protestants believe the Scriptures clearly teach that there is a difference between the miraculous gifts and the serving gifts. There is a difference between what it means to be sealed with the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And both sides would agree on the sealing of the Spirit. But the charismatics go one step further and say, the evidence for you or I being sealed with the Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. The Reformed Protestant churches are saying the evidence of being sealed with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues or the interpretation of tongues. Rather, it is displaying the fruit of the Spirit recorded in Galatians 5 and elsewhere in Scripture. So I'm not going to enter into this debate this morning. I am here to look at the text before us in terms of what it means for a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul gives us four evidences of what filling means for the Christians. And Paul uses two types of Spirit to make his point. The one is, a person can be filled with wine or alcohol Spirit, and the other is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I often wondered, why did Paul take two opposing spirits? Why didn't he take two similar spirits? The Spirit of Christ and his attitude towards his enemies and friends, of course, and the Holy Spirit. That would be more in line, isn't it? That would be a kind of comparison that would bring it more in line in terms of understanding the similarities between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit and the wine spirit? Now let's look at that. I believe, friends, that Paul was led by the Spirit himself when he chose this particular verse in verse 18 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the reason why I'm saying that Paul was led by the Spirit is only because if you go back to church history, and if you go back to the very book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and maybe you should turn with me to Acts chapter 2, because we're going to spend some time there at least, and then we'll come back to Ephesians 5. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You will notice in Acts chapter 2, the people who saw the 120 believers and heard them speak in their own language were amazed. That is when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And you will notice there that the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, you will notice that the NIV, the New International Version, you know, uses the word other tongues. But if you go to the New King James Version, or if you go to the New American Standard Version of the Bible, you'll discover that they use the word native tongue. Okay? The word native means original earthly language. It is not a heavenly language. You will see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. It says there, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language or own native language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? That is why those who listen to it and could not understand them speaking the languages made fun of them. Have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. It says there, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Now, let me tell you why I believe sober people sometimes make fun of those who get drunk. And I want to share from an experience before I was converted. And I'm sure many of you have been there yourselves. The influence of friends can be either very negative or very positive in your life. And, you know, there is a word that is bantered around today, which is called peer pressure. We all know what peer pressure means. It means you're within a group of friends in that ripe old age where decisions and choices have to be made by you as an individual. And you know what is right. You know what is wrong. You know what is good. You know what is evil. You've been taught to live right if you've been brought up in the Christian values. If you've been brought up in a home that teaches you what is right and wrong. But somehow, within the group, friends become more important There is a reputation. There is this kind of thing within you that feels, no, if I don't do it, I'm going to be made fun of. I'm going to be laughed at. I'm going to be a square in a round hole. And so I'd rather, you know, guts it out and do what my friends tell me to do. So here was I. I was, you know, we just finished our matric. Last paper, threw our papers in the air, ran outside, hooray, hooray, and all that kind of things. And we said, right, guys, what do we do now? And the first thing that we thought we will do is, let's go and have a ball. Let's go and have a smash. And so we went to the pub. And I remember I never put alcohol in my mouth. And we all kind of like big deals. The guys put money together and we bought our first drink. Just for the fun of it. And so when the drinks arrived on the table, you know what was the first thing that put me off? The horrible smell of liquor. I don't know about you, but it was strong. It was potent. Then came the cheering and the daring between the friends that were there. And I gave in to peer pressure. The next thing I had to deal with was the taste. It was absolutely horrible. It burnt my throat, and I could feel the burn as the alcohol made its way down my esophagus with liquid burning all the way to my stomach. And my friends encouraged me to go for another and for another and for another. And before I knew it, my mind was getting delirious and I was not in control of what I was saying. I became louder and louder and louder. Whoa! Until those people that were in the pub that were serving felt, look, hey, this is not going anywhere. And I tell you, we were thrown out. And when I was told of my behavior and what a fool I made of myself, I decided then and there that alcohol is not for me. See, wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise, says Proverbs. We'll be dealing with that in the men's fellowship. And that is why people in general who are sober make fun of drunk people. And the X2 crowd were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Romans, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Libyans, Cretans, and Arabs. If you look at chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, you will see all those names listed there. 14 different language groups represented in this crowd, and each of these people heard the gospel in their own language. Notice I've said they heard the gospel. They were not hearing gibberish. They were not hearing nonsense. They were hearing the gospel in their own native language. Some of the people in the crowd who did not understand these languages are the ones who made fun of the disciples and said, hey, these guys have gone to the pub, they've gone to the bar, and they've gone to the bottle store, and they've gone to the shebeens, and they've gotten drunk. That is why they are speaking such nonsense. But Peter in verse 14 stood up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, guys. The bars and the shebeens are all closed. He's not even open. How can you say they are drunk? Let me tell you what's happening to them, says Peter. They are only fulfilling what Pastor Joel was saying in the Old Testament. And what is Pastor Joel saying in the Old Testament? Pastor Joel said in the Old Testament, this is going to happen in terms of the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days. And Pastor Joel was speaking about you repenting and calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Have a look at verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is what Pastor Joel in the Old Testament was basically foretelling. The Holy Spirit has come today, says Peter, to convict you, my fellow Jews, and you from all over the scattered world who have come from 14 different places with different languages. All you are hearing is Joel is saying you must repent and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The Holy Spirit came to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit has come to convict you of righteousness. The Holy Spirit has come to convict you of judgment. Repent and turn to Jesus, or else you will die and go to hell. Did the people respond to Peter's sermon? Of course they did. Do you know how many people got saved on that day, in that moment? Well, the Bible says 3,000 people got saved. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the 120 people, that number that was in the upper room on that specific day. 3,120 believers have just come together, 3,000 of which repented. So these men are not filled with the wine spirit or the alcohol spirit. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now friends, what does the Holy Spirit do to a person that the wine spirit can never do? And that is my second point. What does the Holy Spirit do to a person that the wine spirit can never do? Well, the Holy Spirit does quite the opposite. The Holy Spirit causes people to speak to one another, not loudly, not in nonsense kind of a way, not in gibberish where you can't understand. No, the Holy Spirit causes people to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual song. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and we'll get into that text. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. There it is. It says there, and I'll read it again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the question that we need to ask is, what does it mean to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? See, when Paul was speaking about speaking to one another with these with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he was referring to the church at large. And immediately, if I asked you, what does that mean? If somebody asked you the question, what does it mean when Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? You'll say, well, that means that we sing. We come together and sing. And you will be right. We do come together as a church of Jesus Christ and we sing. Of course we do that. But it's more than that. It's more than that. And Paul wants us to know what is more that is being identified here. And you see, friends, we believe that when we come and sing songs, we call it praise and worship. And praise means coming together and singing fast, upbeat songs, clapping, jumping, and, you know, doing everything. That's praise. You know, you're full of vibe, yeah. You know, you do that. And then when you sing worship song, no, let's come now. We're going to worship the Lord. We sing worshipful song. And so you say contemplative song. So you close your eyes, you raise your hands, and you just sing. And you ask the Lord to fill you. I mean, you do that, okay? And I believe, you know, there's a place in using your body to express praise and worship. But I don't believe that, you know, praise and worship can be divided in that two categories. What the apostle is saying, that it is more than just raising our voices vertically. It is really speaking to one another horizontally. Surely this throws a completely different dynamic to what we have come to understand. You know, we went to a conference, and I wish more of you could have come, and it was called the Twist Conference. People from Australia in Sydney, they call themselves EMU, and they... Twist really means the word in song together. And Rob, who was the song leader of the music team, spoke of it in terms, when he was speaking about singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or speaking to one another, he was actually saying it's prayer, praise, and preaching. Psalms, prayer, hymns, praise, and spiritual songs, speaking, preaching. So the most wonderful thing about singing hymns is the ability to preach and speak through them. That is why some of the most beautiful hymns, brothers and sisters, came out of a deep prayer life or testimony of the songwriter and singer. It is not a mantra, a repetitious of words. You'll notice in this church, if you've been coming here a long time, we don't come here and then sing repeatedly one chorus over and over about 20 times till we get into a spirit world. Don't do that. We don't need to do that. You see? Because in as much as we are addressing God vertically in terms of our spirit to His spirit, we are communicating horizontally to one another. And therefore, if the Bible says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, we must not be so absent from the body that we are only present with the Lord. That's the only time that will happen is when you are dead. Okay? But while you are here, you're communicating with one another. And your communication should be that deep speaking to one another, edifying and basically encouraging one another in the songs that we sing. So we don't sing in isolation. We don't pray in isolation, nor do we, friends, speak in isolation. It's always with people in mind, isn't it? We are always in fellowship. Now, we will always be in fellowship even in the New Jerusalem. Heaven is going to be a place of fellowship. And the joy of every Christian is to be in fellowship with one another. If that desire is not there, something is seriously wrong. That's why it's so good to see so many of you here this morning. Why? Because you love to be in fellowship with God, but also in fellowship with one another. And we have to ask ourselves, if that is not there, what is replacing my fellowship with God's people? See, the positive spin-off to being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we will be overjoyed with speaking about salvation, about Jesus, about heaven, and about hell. So our coming together in song is to address each other. It is to pray for each other. And the Psalms are really songs that David had composed to speak to God and to people through such singing. That's why the Psalms have been so contemplative and so prayerfully put together, and that's why so many of the songs are actually songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That is what our Old Testament reading is all about in today's reading in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry unto you. And when my heart is overwhelmed with all the burdens and all the troubles and all the difficulties of life, when my heart is overwhelmed, please, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than high. That's what Psalm 61 is all about. And that is what the prayer is. It is a prayer not only for himself, but indeed for all those who are in authority, because he prays and asks for prayer for the king and other kings like himself. So the end result of such fellowship brings glory to our Lord. The church in Ephesus did very well in the beginning, but they lost the plot. Do you know what Jesus said about the church in Ephesus? Well, you heard about it this morning when Karen read for us from Revelation 2 and verses 1 to 7. You see, Jesus commended the church in Ephesus for many things. He commended them for their hard work. He commended them for their perseverance. Jesus even commended them for not tolerating wicked men. And he goes further and says, you have done excellently in identifying false teachers because you know the truth. You even ate the practices of the pagans, the Nicolaitans. But I have a problem with you. And what was the problem that Jesus had? And John mentioned that, and he says, I'm going to touch on it, and I am. He says, I have a problem with you, Ephesian church. You lost your first love. You're great with all the other things, but you have lost your first love. Our friends, when Jesus looks at Christ's church unions, what does he think of the church? Will he say the same thing that he said to the church in Ephesus? Oh, how I pray not. Will Jesus say to us, you have lost your first love? You have everything right. You do everything in order. But you are lacking in your passion and your desire and your drive to be in fellowship with me. And more importantly, you are lacking in your passion to be in fellowship with the people that are saved, God's people. Look around you. Who are the people that are around you? It's God's people. It's people that you have come to know and pray for and appreciate and talk to and fellowship with. One of the things that drives me every day in terms of my preparation, and I'm sure it would be John's drive and passion as well, is that as we prepare the text, we have you in mind. We spend hours. We think, Lord, how best can we bring the Word of God that will impact and drive the people to listen to God's Word? And it's wonderful to see you here on a Sunday morning. Then it comes to the Bible study night and it comes to the prayer meeting nights. And we see, we prepared so much, so much. And then we see just a handful. The hearts sink. And yet, at the same time, God has called us to be faithful, to preach the Word to those that have come. Now we spend time, we put energy, and that's what we do. And the reason for that is to bring you before God and to help you and to teach you and to groom you and to guide you and to help you to keep the fire burning inside, to not to lose your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and get back to the things you have done at first, he says to the church at Ephesus. Now as we close, you will notice Paul speaks about always giving thanks for everything. He says, verse 20, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, why does Paul conclude with saying, always give thanks for everything? Because Paul knows that terrible times will befall each one of us. I don't know if you remember when my two daughters stood with me side by side here on this very platform, and I was standing here on this at this pulpit, and there was the coffin of my wife lying there. I don't know if you remember what I said. And I started with the verse that spoke about giving thanks in all situation, in all circumstances. When the rubber hits the road, when things are down, when the love of your life has been taken away, when you're at the bottom end of the barrel, that is when you got to look up. That is when your faith will carry you. That is when you will be strengthened with a double portion of God's strength. And you will know the comfort of the Lord. And that is why Paul ends with this. He says, give thanks in everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we respond to tragedy will be the acid test of our faith in Christ. How we respond to dire circumstances will tell us whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit or not. That is why verse 27 concludes with submission in fellowship to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now friends, look at this. It's not out of reverence for the pastor. You see, you're not coming to Christ Church Newlands because Pastor Raj is here or Pastor John is here. You're coming together as a church because you want to listen to God's Word. And if God's Word is not being preached, then you should not be going to that church. Amen? No matter who comes, I will die tomorrow. Pastor John will die tomorrow. I'm not praying that it will happen. I'm praying that they'll give me more, you know, till I'm 85 or something like that. All right? But if it happens, you're coming not because Pastor Raj is here. You're coming because the gospel will be preached. You will know that. So you do it out of reverence for Christ, not for the pastor. Not even for the leadership. Not out of reverence for my wife or my children. Oh, my wife told me I must come to this church, I must come here. Oh, my wife told me, no, I mustn't go to this church, I'm going to go down to the other church, I must go there. No, you come because you want to listen to God's word. He's out of reverence for Christ. And we'll pick up this submission in more detail the next time. But all I want to leave with you this morning is do not get drunk with the wine spirit, but get filled with the Holy Spirit. Live a life that produces the evidence of the Spirit by displaying the fruit of His Spirit in you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who does not mince his words. He was straight, he was direct. He uses the scriptures to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, and to train in righteousness. Your word has come to us this morning, perhaps as a correction, perhaps as an encouragement, perhaps as a rebuke, perhaps as training. Continue to do that, Lord, as long as your word is preached, as long as your word is expounded to our hearts, we will not lose the passion of our first love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.